probably everybody at some time or another has joined a club of some sort, you know, whether it's just a little club in your, when you were in school, maybe rock collecting or chess club or something like that. But whenever you join a club, somewhere in the process, you're generally given some type of a brochure or a pamphlet or something that tells you about the club, and it tells you what your privileges are and what your what as a club member what your obligations are to the club. But it's important for us to know what membership means before we become a part of such things as that, because sometimes it might put us in a position to be obligated to do things that we can't do in a good conscience. But so also, we need to be concerned with what membership means in regard to the Lord's church. While obviously the church is never pictured as a club, without any doubt, that people join up to, there can be no doubt, though, that membership in the church, like the clubs, has both privileges and obligations that are connected with it. And I think it's important that we have some basic understanding of that in order for us to know what we need to be doing and what our privileges are. The first thing I would like to establish here, though, before we get into this talking about the rights and responsibilities or privileges and obligations of the church, is the fact that the church does exist. Now, you probably say, well, that's odd. I mean, here we are, you know. The church obviously exists, but unfortunately, there are many who have been associated with the church at some point in time who believe that there is no such thing as a local congregation of the church. In fact, is they very strongly deny it, and they deny that there are any responsibilities or obligations that any of us have to any local church. Basically, we're just autonomous, each one of us, and we just do what we want to do. Well, the religious world around us, and by this I'm talking about those who are somewhat verbose and those who are prolific in their writing particularly, talk a lot about the unchurched. If you've ever read any material written by some of the evangelicals, you'll find them talking about the unchurched. And they, by this I mean people in the religious world that claim to be religious but don't attend any church or any congregation. They view themselves as members at large. Members at large. No ties. And in contrast to this, however, the New Testament teaches the importance of and the existence of the local church. Notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we're told that Saul, who later, of course, we know as the Apostle Paul, was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, was there a church at Jerusalem? Well, yeah, the scripture says there was. And that church suffered persecution, and those who made it up were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They were about all that was left of the church in Jerusalem after this persecution set in. Again, in Acts chapter 13 and down at verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. What? Yeah, there was a church at Antioch that was made up of people. And some of these people had various duties, such as being a prophet or a teacher. They had some who were of some note. That is, there was some who, or one in particular, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch that is mentioned here. They were all part of this church. They were all part of that congregation. Paul addressed his letter, as we talked about this morning, to, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Who was he writing to if there's no such thing as a local church? Who read this letter if there's no such thing as a local church? Do you see the point? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, which is another passage we spoke of this morning. all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Throughout the region of Galatia there were churches. Well, if there's no such thing as a local church, then what were we talking about here? What are we talking about? In fact, the Bible, as it's constructed, shows us that the local congregation relationship is viewed as being necessary to worship. The various items for worship are found within a local congregation. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, with regard to giving. Who was that addressed to? It was addressed to the church at Corinth, wasn't it? It was addressed to the church at Corinth. And what about singing? How can you teach and admonish one another if you're all by yourself? Teaching and admonishing who? One another. You can't do that when you're just by yourself. The Lord's Supper, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, in Troas, the Apostle Paul stayed there for the first day of the week so that he could observe the Lord's Supper with the brethren there. Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and down at verse 18, he admonished the brethren over there concerning the practice of the Lord's Supper. And he said, when you come together, who? The church at Corinth. When you come together in or come together as the church, depending on the version you read from, that's the church meeting. You come together to eat, he says. Clearly, congregational activities, clearly. But the local congregation is also necessary in the appointment of elders. Elders are appointed to oversee the flock. Oversee the flock. Without a flock to oversee, you don't have elders. What flock are they overseeing if there's no local congregation? So, we see that elders were appointed in every church in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul told the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who's he talking about? To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking about. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, says, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now this is important, because elders were never intended to be brotherhood-wide elders. The flock over which elders are overseers is the one that they are among. They're part of it. They're with the flock. An elder, or elders, I should say, cannot be overseers of a flock that's somewhere far away from them. They can't do that. They're not there to shepherd them. And so, what about this? Well, it's a local congregation. It's necessary in order for there to be elders scripturally appointed and for them to be able to do their job the way God intended for it to be done. Also, the local congregation is viewed as necessary to accomplish the work which God has given His church to do. Without the local congregation, the needy saints in Jerusalem would have gone hungry. 1 Corinthians 16, we just noted a moment ago. Paul would not have been financially supported, as we read that Philippi was doing in Philippians 4:15. Paul and Barnabas would have taught none in Antioch had not been for a local church being there for them to work with. How would you teach the lost, support a preacher, help out needy saints, and edify Christians without a local congregation? Biblically, it's pretty hard to do that. Pretty hard to do it. But Paul told the church at Corinth how to do the work or how to do these things. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as we noted a moment ago, he said, concerning the collection for the saints, this is being, the money being gathered together to support needy saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. What did he say? I'm giving you the same instruction that I gave over here in Galatia. This is not unique to Corinth, nor was it unique to Galatia. I'm giving you the same instructions I gave then. You do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What was the purpose of this? So that there be no collections when he came. He was coming with other brethren to pick up their gift to carry to the needy saints. And he didn't want to have to get everyone together and say, okay, bring what you got. Let's pile it all up here. He said, you already have it collected when I come. What does that imply? Well, it implies a common treasury or fund that was part of the local congregation. What was the work money there for? To do the work God gave the church to do. That's what it was there for. Now you say, well, but this was particularly about needy saints. That's right. That's right. But we know that the church over in Philippi sent time and again to Paul's needs. How did they bring that money together? Well, the Holy Spirit says, here's the way you bring money together as a local congregation. You give in accordance with your prosperity on the first day of the week, so that when the time comes for that money to be needed, it's there. Simple as that. But there again, if there's no local congregation, what does this mean? But another thing that I noticed here too is that the one another passages of the New Testament demand it. They demand a local congregation. How can you obey 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 14 if you do not meet with or see your brethren on a regular basis? How do you do that? Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labored among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, seriously, if everybody is just floating around out here on their own, how do you even know where the Christians are that you're commanded to encourage if you're just out there floating around on your own? Seriously. You see, that whole philosophy makes scriptures seem ridiculous, is what it does. Now, let's look at some of those passages that would seem ridiculous. I've got a few more here. I really like you to think about this. If there's no local church that exists, what does Hebrews 10:25 mean? Look at it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If there is no such thing as the local church, what does that mean? That passage would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But what about 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 34? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. They may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, here it is, when you come together to eat, and the context is eat what? The Lord's Supper. Wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, You see the contrast here? The coming together in contrast with the home, right? If he's hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together, that's what we're talking about here, for judgment. And the rest, Paul said, I'll set in order when I come. Now, how ridiculous would these passages look if there's no such thing as a local church? They don't make any sense at all, do they? In fact, biblically speaking, Christians were members of specific local congregations. Just an example. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And by the way, this was a seaport town in Greece, about 7 miles from Corinth, just for geographical things there. But Phoebe was coming to Rome on an errand for some reason. And she was coming as a servant of the church that was over in Cenchrea. A servant of a particular congregation. What does that mean? That just simply means that she was a member of the congregation that was asked to do something. And she was doing service. But she was a member there. She was a member. Philippians chapter 2. And down at verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Even while he was in Rome, he was considered the messenger of the church at Philippi. Why? Because that's where he was a member. Philippi had sent him with their gift to minister to Paul. He was a member at Philippi, even though he was away from home. Okay? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. That means Epaphras was from what? Colossae. Okay? A servant of Christ greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We have people here mentioned who are part of specific local congregations. That's what we see in the pages of inspiration. The local congregation is also a place where Christians enjoy fellowship. Now, some people, whenever you say this, they start smelling coffee and donuts, you know. They seem to think that's what fellowship is all about. Well, that's not what we find in the Scripture. You say, well, what does it mean to have fellowship? Well, right off the bat, in Acts 2 and verse 42, what do we find? The people who had gladly received the word and who were baptized, about 3,000 of them that day, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These Christians had fellowship. Where? In the local congregation. That's where they had fellowship. But what's that word fellowship mean, anyway? It doesn't mean coffee and donuts, but what does it mean? Okay? Well, it comes from a Greek word that is koinonia, and it comes from a root word that means partnership. Partnership. Literally, it means participation. Or it can mean benefaction. In other words, the benefit someone receives from this relationship. But the word fellowship in the New Testament is from a word that, if you break it down beyond partnership, it means common. That which is common. So fellowship is having an experience or possessions in common with someone else. That's what it means. The share which one has in anything or a participation. Sometimes the word association is coupled with this. But in order to be partners in something or to have an association, there must be some mutual agreement involved. In fact, whenever individuals form partnerships for to do business, they have to draw up paperwork to establish the partnership. It has to state in there what stake each person has in this, what they stand to lose, what they stand to gain, what will happen when the partnership is dissolved. And in the state of California, partnerships can't have any assets. That's a weird one. But they can't have any assets. So there's no real thing about that in a partnership agreement in California, at least. But we, as Christians, are partners in something. Yes, in something. We have an association. Therefore, we have a mutual agreement. Now, I found a very interesting quote here, and I'm going to just share this briefly with you because I think it really bears on what we're talking about with regard to fellowship in the local church. The local church is a voluntary association of individuals who determine to function together as a church of Christ. By voluntary, I mean they cannot force a person to be a member of a particular local congregation. You're a member of this congregation because you chose to be. Nobody came out on the street and put a rope around your neck and drug you in here and said, okay, you're here now, you've got to be a member. That's not how it works. You came here and cast your lot here. If you were already a Christian, you cast your lot here because this is where you wanted to work and worship. It's voluntary, okay? Now, with that idea in mind, some have tried to justify failure to work with a local congregation in a number of different ways. One of them, and the most common one probably, is by appealing to Paul and saying, Paul was on the road most of the time. He was traveling all over the country. Paul was not a member of a local church. So why should I have to be? Well, I'm with that kind of like that woman that came up to the young preacher after he had preached for almost 2 hours. And she said, young man, you need to get your thoughts down into a more concise form and not preach so long. He said, why, sister, don't you know Paul preached till midnight? She said, young man, you're not Paul. Well, I'm kind of that way with this. Even if Paul wasn't a member of a local congregation, you're not Paul. And if he was not a member of a local congregation, there might be a good reason, because he was out preaching the gospel and risking his life for the cause of Christ, which you are not doing. So where's the comparison here? Kind of goes back like the thief on the cross, doesn't it? Want to get crucified beside Jesus? Well, maybe you can work something out like the thief did. But otherwise, forget it. But I contend that this claim that Paul was not a member of a local congregation is unfounded. It is unfounded. If you will look with me, please, at Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul, or Saul, as he was still being called, had come to Jerusalem. This was after his conversion. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. Now, the word join here means to glue to or to stick to. What did he desire to do? He desired, and by the way, that word, oh, I've got it already up here. That word's the same one over in Acts 19, all right, Matthew 19 and 5, where it talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife. Yeah, same one. Yeah, same word. He wanted to be glued to these folks. He wanted to cleave to or join himself to or keep company with them. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Paul also is found with the disciples at Damascus in Acts 9 and verse 19. And Paul, by the way, stayed for considerable periods of time in some of these places, some only 2 years, some shorter, all dependent on how well they received him and how soon they decided to stone him and throw him outside the city. Okay, but I want you to note the following. Paul wanted to associate and participate with local brethren. He was not seeking to be anonymous or autonomous. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why some people don't want to believe that a local congregation exists scripturally, because they don't want to have to be responsible for anything or anyone. If they become a member of a local congregation that has elders, those elders might accidentally find out the kind of life they're living. And then they're going to get in trouble. And they don't want to be in trouble. So they go to a congregation where there are no elders, and they find out that there are conscientious members there who care about one another, who want to help each other, and sure enough, one of them finds out about them, and they're in trouble anyway. And so they decide it's better off to just float. Don't let people know who you are. Don't let them get to know you. Keep moving around, and you'll never have to be responsible to anyone or for anything. That's what they really want. But that's not what we read about in the Scriptures. Paul's attitude, in fact, shows that he was willing to agree to work with them. He wanted to work with them. He sought to work with them. And here, by the way, is a man who prior to this might have been one of the ones who held the coats of those who stoned some of their loved ones to death. But he still wanted to continually tried to associate with them. Now, here, in this regard, Paul puts many today to shame. He still tried, even though he met opposition, even though he met discouragement. He still wanted to work with those brethren. And some people today want to avoid it and try to justify themselves. So don't compare yourself with Paul and think that that excuses you for not being a member of a local congregation, because it doesn't. Not in any way, shape, or form. Where else can a Christian go? I guess I must have skipped that one because I got... Oh, no, I didn't, really. I just didn't put it there like I wanted it. Ugh, makes me mad, but I'm going to do it anyway. Where else can a Christian go? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and you probably all know this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you've heard that passage, you've thought about that passage, you know that he explains from here that there's no fellowship to be had between righteousness and lawlessness. No question. And there's no communion to be had between light and darkness. Now here, the word fellowship, of course, being used in the negative sense, isn't it? Yet we can still see the idea of agreement. You don't have any agreement with these things, so how can you have fellowship with them? You can't do that. You can't do it. Righteousness has nothing in common with lawlessness. That is the lesson. Righteousness has nothing in common with lawlessness. That's why Paul told the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it clearly means to have no fellowship, no agreement, no common interest or participation with that which is evil. But you say, well, now this fellowship thing, other than the fact that it just kind of makes us feel good, you know, to get together, what have you, why should Christians have this fellowship? Well, I believe that it serves as a motivation to participate in the local congregation, to be regular in attendance, to be involved, and to participate in Bible classes. Why? Here's why. Because Christians have the most in common. Christians have the most in common. Think about it. We share the same relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at there. We all share this same relationship. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We all share that in common. We also find ourselves having accepted and been called by the same gospel. Just like Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how much we have in common? And we all share a common salvation. Look at Jude 3. Look at Jude 3. The common salvation that we share, that we're to contend earnestly for, I might add. But, you know, and by the way, with this word common, when he says common salvation, guess where that word common comes from? From the root word that we get fellowship. Koinonios. It comes from the same root word. Shared by all or shared by several is how it's defined. That's the common salvation. We share it in common with one another. But of all things that people share, blood relationships, genes, homes, cities, neighborhoods, ethnic origin, customs, citizenships, taste in food, taste in clothing, recreation, we have the most important things in common. Even though we all may have other things that we're not sharing in common, we have the most important things in common. And because of this, because we have this fellowship and these things in common that we share, we can work together harmoniously and peacefully for the cause of Christ. But you know, this calls for a question that we need to ponder. Now this, I'm not going to take a poll, but you need to ponder this just like I do. Do you consider yourself having more in common with the members of this congregation than physical family, co-workers, co-enthusiasts in a hobby, neighbors, friends, and we could put etc. down there too. Think about that. Who do you have the most in common with? And where should your priorities be? Here we find people who worship the same God, people who have the same values, people who share the same outlook on life, people who have the same goal of eternal life, people who have the same respect for God and His Word. How strange indeed for anyone to not want to associate with them. How strange indeed. But unfortunately, sometimes it is the case. Now, in the closing moments of our lesson this afternoon, I would like to make some specific applications of the principles that we have discussed in this lesson. First of all, now when I say I mean you, me, all of us, okay? I have only fellowship to the extent that I participate. I can't sit back over here and watch everyone else do it and say, I love having fellowship. I love having fellowship. You're not having fellowship. You're observing. You're sitting on the sidelines. You're a cheerleader, maybe, but that's the extent of it. You're not involved. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "You know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." What does that mean? He wasn't having fellowship with any other congregation. And we know that fellowship here means a partnership that they put together, joint participation. Philippians 1 and verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first until this day or until now, he was thankful for that. Now, they weren't out there preaching the gospel with him. What fellowship did they have? They supplied his needs. They supplied his needs. So they were part of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and down at verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now notice that attitude of the Christians that he found in Macedonia. They were not content to sit on the sidelines and watch. We want to help too. He was organizing this collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and they begged him to let them get involved. That's quite a contrast with some things today, isn't it? Where we have to beg people to get involved, but not these brethren. But I want you to also notice something here. Fellowship is always in something. Fellowship in something. It is a partnership, participation, in this case, helping out needy saints. Other cases, supporting gospel preaching and other things that we could go on and on and mention that were found in the pages of inspiration. But the same thing can be seen from the negative side, though. And this is important to ponder. I have no fellowship in evil when I do not agree with or participate in evil. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't you have fellowship with it? Don't you participate in it? Instead, he says what? Expose it. Expose it. Paul talks about fellow workers in several passages. Romans 16:21. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen greet you. 3 John verse 8, which we have already on the chart there. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. How about this? Could someone call you a fellow worker? Or just that fellow who sits on the pew down the way from me once in a while? Are we fellow workers? Indeed, we should be if we're having fellowship. The fact of the matter is, from a biblical perspective, there is no such thing as silent partners in the local congregation. No such thing. Unfortunately, too many are content to be silent partners. Their attitude is, don't you expect anything from me? I'll show up to worship whenever I want to. Or when it's convenient, and when it doesn't interfere with my other interests. But don't really expect me to become a responsible, full-fledged partner in the work of the congregation. How about that? Do you have fellowship in the local church? Are you a member of the local church? That's, of course, the first consideration. But just being a member is not enough. Membership is more than bodily presence. More than bodily presence. If I have withdrawn my support from the work of the local church, if I don't give as I've been prospered, I am not having fellowship with the brethren there. That joint participation means that all of us are doing it. To have fellowship in a local church is to invest. Not just money. But to invest time and energy toward the accomplishment of the common work of the local group. I have fellowship in the common activities of the local church only to the extent that I actually participate in them. Now, I'm going to leave this lesson with you with a consideration of a couple passages. Look at Psalm 119, verse 63. Now remember, this is David expressing his feelings to God. And he said, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. John 17, verses 20 and 21, the Lord said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what the local congregation is all about. Membership means the goals of the local congregation are my goals. The work of the church here is my work. The activities of the church here are my activities. And the meeting times of the congregation here are my meeting times. When I place my membership with a group of Christians, what I am saying is, I want to participate in what you're doing. I will give agreement to what you are doing. And what the group agrees to do, that is scriptural, of course, that goes without saying. As a part of it, I agree to support it. That's what it is. That's what being a member of a local congregation is all about. It is not a local club that you can loosely be affiliated with and stop in whenever you get the urge. Or like some people do who join health clubs and never go. But they're members. They're members. The Lord's church doesn't work like that. And the sooner people learn it, the more secure their soul's salvation is going to be. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to everyone here this afternoon. I hope it has helped us to all be stronger in our faith and stronger in our commitment in service unto our Father in heaven.